I've got, I don't know if it's the manure we spread in our yard, in the backyard, or what, if it's the pollen, but I've just got this gump in my throat. I will do the best I can. But I wanted to give you a little story on the song. My daughter picked it, and it's actually me kind of going back to my roots as far as the genre. It's more country, and that's just who I am. But as I sing it, I'd like for you to listen to the lyrics. The lyrics are fabulous. You know I'm a lyric girl. But throughout the song, it's going to give examples through the history of time of hate. And the song is called Dear Hate. But then, gloriously, at the end, it just shows us, like the Bible tells us, like God says in his word, the greatest of all these things is love, and it overcomes all. So I hope you're blessed by it, and I hope I don't mess it up. Dear hate, I saw you on the news today. Like a shot that takes my breath away, you fall like rain, cover us in drops of pain. I'm afraid that we might just drown. Dear hate, well, you sure are colorblind. Your kiss is the cruelest kind. You could poison any mind. Just look at mine. Don't know how this world keeps spinning round and round. You were there in the garden, like a snake in the grass. I see you in the morning, staring through the looking glass. You whisper down through history and echo through these halls. But I hate to tell you, love's gonna conquer all. Dear hate, you were smiling from that Selma bridge in Dallas when that bullet hit and Jackie cried. You pulled those towers from the sky. But even on our darkest nights, the world keeps spinning round. You are there in the garden, like a snake in the grass. I see you in the morning, staring through the looking glass. You whisper down through history and echo through these halls. But I hate to tell you, love's gonna conquer all. Oh Lord, just when I think you've given up. You were there in the garden when I ran from your voice. I hear you every morning through the chaos and the noise. You still whisper down through history and echo through these halls and tell me, love's gonna conquer all. It's gonna conquer all.
Amen. Thank you, Miss Misty. Awesome blossom. All right. I don't see any. Do we have any? I don't see any kiddos for the children's church. All right. Now searching around. Looks like a bunch of old folks. Or yeah, not old folks, but mature folks. Amen. All right. Y'all have to lean on that newlywed couple back there. They're going to have to get some kids going here, man. All right. No pressure. No pressure, Brother Mikey. No pressure. Amen. All right. Good to see each and every one of you. If you have a copy of God's Word, let's take it and turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, I'll invite you to stand in the honor of the reading of the Word of God. Galatians 5, I'll begin reading here in verse 19. And I'll take it through verse 23. And some of this is really familiar to you. Maybe some of it's not. Galatians 5, verses 19, and we'll read it through verse 23. Galatians 5, beginning in verse 19 through verse 23. This was the passage to it. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 19, the Word of God reads this. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, verse 21, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which, Paul's saying to the Galatians, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the reading of your word, and we thank you for a congregation that you have gathered, your people, Lord, you've gathered together to hear a message from your word. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would prick the heart, would open the mind, Lord, would pry open each and every one to receive your word today. May there be a receptive spirit. May there be a focused spirit. And Lord, those that don't know you as their personal Lord and Savior, those that are religious, but Lord, they've never received you as Savior and Lord, I pray that this might be the hour. This might be the day. Lord, may they get an opportunity to experience the fruit of the Spirit in their lives before it is eternally too late. Father God, we thank you, we praise you for your goodness, your grace. We thank you for your forgiveness, your mercy, and your love upon us. Thank you, Lord, that you reached down and touched us and you saved us the way you have. Lord, be with us as we go through this time. Difficult topics ahead. But Lord, I pray you give us the grace and the wisdom to discern them and to apply them to our lives. It's in your name we pray and God's people said, amen. Thank you all for standing in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God, and may He add His tremendous blessing to it. Kind of a two-part series, I think. It's a two-part message. I don't think I can get it all in one, but this is a good time of the year. This is a good time when I always do it in my yard, around the house, front and backyard. A good time to weed, man, to get the weeds out, right? The St. Augustine's got to go. It's got to grow. It's got to get with it. But it needs a little help right here at the beginning, right? So the last several weeks, probably the last 3 or 4 weeks, I've been about the weeding business, pulling them suckers, right? You know, you get the kids out there to help you, and what do they kind of normally do with the weeds? They just rip the tops off. Those weeds got to come out by the what? Everybody knows that, right? Well, this is a good time to weed the garden of your heart. As we think about this scripture and as we think about the topic before us, we're living in a day and an age of political posturing. Would you agree with me? Political posturing, both sides of the aisle posture, Democrats, Republicans, Libertarians, whatever you may call yourself. There's always this political posturing. And I guess this happened during my lifetime. I'm 51, I guess cranking towards 52, we're living in today of a 24-hour news cycle, are we not? I mean, you just got to turn on the TV. Remember when the news came on, world news came on at what, 5:30? Local news came on at 5. World news came on at 5:30. You might get another news at 6, and then it was over. It was over for the day until maybe 10 o'clock, but that was it. But we're living in a day and age of a 24-hour news cycle. And we're living in a day which we could say it's really a vengeful atmosphere in Washington, vengeful politics. Nobody's really wanting to work together, are they? They just want to cut each other's throats and beat each other down. Vengeful. Well, because of all of this, because of all what I'm talking about, we've got a president. I pray for him. We're going to pray for him in a moment. But I have a president of these United States. And I don't know about you, but I guess when he was first sworn in, it was kind of cute and kind of funny, and you kind of keep up with him. But he speaks so much. Pastor, he speaks more than you. He sure does. He speaks so much. Tweets all the time. I can't hardly keep up with it. I don't even try anymore. I mean, he tweets from the time that brother gets up till the time he goes to bed. He is a tweeting machine. And because of that, I don't have Twitter. I don't tweet. I don't twit. Don't want to know anything about it. Amen? Gone are the days of yesteryear when this nation had a president by the name, I'm going to throw this one on you, you history buffs, Calvin Coolidge. Calvin Coolidge. He was the nation's 30th president. He was abruptly sworn into office after the sudden death of President Warren G. Harding. President Calvin Coolidge was known as Silent Cal. Silent Cal. Because he was a man of few words. Praise God, wouldn't it be nice to have one of them again? Amen. Few words. In fact, one day, President Coolidge was walking home from attending church, and reporters gathered around him. They crowded in around him, and they asked him, "What subject did the pastor preach on today?" Silent Cal gave him one answer, sin. Yeah. The reporter continued, "Well, what did he say about sin?" The president simply said, "He's against it." Amen? Yeah. So this afternoon, as you leave here, this afternoon, as you get together around the table, tomorrow morning when you're working, if the subject comes up, man, what did your pastor preach on? You can say he preached against sin, and he's against it, right? He's against it. Well, you can tell as we look at this passage this morning, not a real long passage, kind of a short passage, but you can tell by the public reading of our passage this morning that we've got two lists here. There's two lists, right? Two of them. Right? Now, I don't know about you, but I am a list guy. Now, when it comes to groceries, because I'm the guy that goes and gets them most of the time, so I make a grocery, help me out here, a grocery list. That's what I make. I make a grocery list. That's my most favorite, most polished list that I make. I mean, they're really good. I've got it all broken down. I've even got the list organized by sections of the store so that I don't get one thing over here and then end up over here getting another thing and then look at my list and go, "Oh, you forgot this. You got to go all the way back." So I organize it per section of the store, right? My next list, my next favorite list or most productive list that I make is the list to Lowe's. Because I'm always going to Lowe's for something. If you own a house, guess what? You're working on it. Amen? Don't care if it's a new house, old house. It doesn't matter. Lowe's, right? That's my second most favorite list. You ladies here today, you know what I'm talking about when I say a list. Because when you lay your head down at night, that list that you have on continual loop starts playing in your mind and keeping you from going to sleep, right? And because of that list that continually loops in your mind when you lay down, your husbands have another list called a honey-do list. Amen? And those things actually do get written down and put on the refrigerator. Honey-do list, right? And then there's people that have more money than they do have sense, and they come up with these things called bucket lists, right? Things they want to accomplish before they leave. Like this is the only life, this is the only world they're ever going to see. Bucket list, okay, have your bucket list, that's fine, right? Have you seen all this going on at Mount Everest? There's so many people that have Mount Everest as their bucket list. There's now a traffic jam to get on top of Mount Everest. I mean, there's a line of people wanting to get up there. I mean, it's cold up there. There's no oxygen to breathe. Why would that be on your bucket list? I don't know, but whatever. 10,000, 15,000 to go. Knock yourself out. Bucket list. Climb up to, I'm going to do something else for mine. Amen. Mine's going to have, my bucket list will have something to do with fish and eating lots of it. Amen. That's on my bucket list every Sunday. Fish and lots of it. Right? So they make these bucket lists. All of these lists. There's something to be said about a list, though. I mean, there's some kind of satisfaction when I'm going through Kroger's or Lowe's and I get it. And I put it in there, or I finish it. I finish something that's on a list at home, and I get to take the pencil or the pen, and what do? Cross it off. There's some kind of visceral satisfaction of marking that thing off, isn't there? Amen? Albert Einstein once said, he said, a short pencil is better than a long memory, right? Satisfaction with list. Well, if you have a hankering, you like that word? You remember the song, I hanker for a hunk of cheese when my 10-gallon hat is feeling 5 gallons flat. I hanker for a hunk of cheese. I mean, it's a cartoon. You remember that cartoon? I'm dating myself because people are like, what's he talking about? Look it up. Google it. YouTube it. I hanker for a hunk of cheese. If you hanker for lists, if you hanker for them, then you got two of them right here in this passage. The first list is a list of 15 different sins that have been referred to as weeds of the flesh. Weeds of the flesh. But praise the Lord, there's a second one in here. There's a second list here of 9 fruits of the Spirit. Praise God, amen? So as we approach this first list on sin, we want to be mindful not to approach it, not to approach this list in a legalistic or in a prideful, I'm better than my neighbor approach. I'm better than my next church member sitting over here next to me. I'm better than, you don't want to approach this list that way. Because you know and I know that we all sin, don't we? We all have sin in our lives. We all have pet sins that we're dealing with. We all have sin issues that we're trying to break through. So don't approach this list with a legalistic, prideful, I'm better than my neighbor approach. In other words, we want to approach this first list. We want to approach it with a sense of brokenness. We want to approach it with a sense of pain, knowing that these sins cause loss, death, and destruction. We know what these sins lead to. Do we not? We should be filled with compassion when we think about this list. This first list. We should be filled with grace when we think about this first list. We should be filled with mercy. We should be filled with Christian love and empathy when we think about this first list. Adrian Rogers, in his day when he used to preach with passion and power before his death, he pretty much preached up until the time he died. Adrian Rogers used to proclaim with great concern and conviction in his voice. He would say, sin will keep you longer than you ever wanted to stay. And sin will cost you more than you ever wanted to pay. Weeds grow from a sinful nature. A list of 15 here. These weeds that need to be pulled by the roots, they grow from a sinful nature. Now, each of us, when we think about sinful natures, each of us has two natures that continually struggle within. If we could compare our two natures to animals, your sinful nature, and I'm sorry if you've got a pet pig, I don't mean to offend you, but your sinful nature is like a pig or a vulture. You know what a pig likes to eat, don't you? Anything. Oh, if it's good, the pig will eat it. If it's bad, pig will eat it. If it's rotten, pig will eat it. He'll eat almost anything. A vulture feeds on rotten flesh. A pig, a vulture. Think about your sinful flesh or your sinful nature like that. By contrast, your new nature, if you're saved today, if you have the person of the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you, if you're sealed for the day of redemption, if you're really heaven bound, you know Jesus, you've received Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. I mean, you've been through that. If you're saved, then you have a new nature. Amen? And it's like a lamb or a dove. And these animals don't touch rotten, dead, yucky food, do they? they're drawn toward clean food. So the application is easy as we begin to think about this first list. The application is easy when we start to think about how this is all going to come to an end this morning. We want to do what? We want to starve the sinful flesh. Amen? The sinful nature, we want to starve that. And at the same time, this is easy to say but hard to do. Easy to say but hard to do. We, at the same time, we want to feed the spirit within. Make sense? Everybody tracking with me there? So as we think about these weeds, 15 of them that grow from a sinful nature, so think about these things. Is this all of the weeds? Is this all the categories of weeds that can grow from a sinful heart, a sinful nature? No, not at all. In fact, Paul's list is not exhaustive. It's pretty detailed. There's 15 of them here. But you need to think of this list as more of a representative list. It's more of a representative list of all the different weeds that can pop up in the heart, right? And you get the hint of that because Paul concludes the first list with the words, and things like these. And things like these. So this is not an exhaustive list. So let me try to cut you off at the pass here. If you don't find your pet sin listed, you know, you read through this, you go, whoo, man, mine's not in here. Yeah, it really is. This is representative of your pet sin, okay? So nobody gets a pass today, amen? Everybody has to step up to the plate of personal accountability with the Word of God, right? So these 15 different weeds of the flesh, they fall into four different categories. I almost wish I should have got some of you maybe to sign a release this morning because this may be a little uncomfortable for some, but this is in the Word of God, and so whatever's in the Word of God we cover. So the first category we find here are sexual sins. And what can I tell you about that? I can tell you this. Sexual activity outside of marriage is, well, it's wrong. I mean, it's just bottom line wrong, right? Notice three words that Paul uses. First word, immorality. If you've got the King James Version, he translates that, or the translators translated that Greek word, fornication. The Greek word we're talking about here is porneia, which is the root for our word pornography. The second word that Paul uses, these first three words that he sexual sins, is impurity. Impurity is referred to sexual conduct that was unnatural. Man on man, woman on woman, you get the point, right? Man and animal, yeah, you know what? It's unnatural. The third word, sensuality. Your Bible perhaps has the word debauchery. It meant open and flagrant sexual conduct. Now, when we think about these three words, when we think about this sexual sins, these sexual sins, we're living in a country today, aren't we? Amen? We're living in America in the 21st century, and we can say this. Hopefully, everybody's on the same page with me here. If you're not, watch the news a little bit. You don't have to watch the news all day. But America in the 21st century is a sex-saturated society. But as sex-crazed as our society is, can I tell you it could be worse? It could be worse. The society of Paul's day. Paul writing to the Galatian church, the church at Galatia. The society of Paul's day was even worse. You say, Pastor, are you serious? It was even worse. In the first century, sexual immorality was rampant. It was all over. Prostitution was not only legal, but it was considered a religious practice to engage in sexual activity with prostitutes at the pagan temples. Friend, it can get worse than it is today, than it is in America. But as we think about this first category of sexual sins, sexual activity outside of marriage is wrong, let me just say this. Sex is not something dirty or forbidden. Sex is not something dirty or forbidden. God created it. God created sex. And he has given everyone a sex drive. You say, man, I did not know I was going to get that today at New Old Baptist Church. Well, friend, let me continue on with you. God created the boundary of sex. He created it and gave everyone a drive to do it, but he also created the boundaries of it, of sex. Sex is the deepest act of intimacy between a husband and a wife in the bonds of marriage. In the bonds of marriage. See, in a world struggling to find the truth about sex, you only have to go to the Bible to find God's purpose for sex. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4 says, marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed, which is a euphemism for sex, the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Right? So what is the purpose then, Pastor? You say, you know, we just got to turn to the Bible. The purpose of physical intimacy is to build the marriage. It is to honor the marriage that God has given to us. Amen? Now, I don't know if you've been keeping up with what's going on north and east of here, places like Arkansas, the flooding, the rain, the flooding, the rain, the more flooding, the more rain. The comparison has been made between sex and a powerful river. And let me tell you something, friend. We all know what happens when rivers get outside of their banks, when rivers break down their levees, when rivers go past their boundaries. They cause what? They cause nothing but massive destruction. Well, when sex gets outside of the boundary of marriage, look out, because destruction, it's inevitable. It's inevitable. Sex within the relationship of a husband and wife is a beautiful thing in God's sight. And other sexual activity, whether it is adultery, whether it is homosexuality, whether it is fornication, meaning premarital sex, whether it is incest, this is sin, not according to your pastor, but according to the very Word of God. Now, you know where we're living. We're living in a land where same-sex marriage, a man married a woman married a woman, same-sex marriage is a part of the American experience today. I mean, it just is. But even in the midst of this great blasphemy against the Word of God, Jesus still, listen to me, Jesus still loves all sinners. He loves the homosexual. He loves the lesbian. He loves the gossip. He loves the theft. He loves those that practice these sins. He doesn't like the sin, but he loves the sinner. Right? And when I say he loves all sinners, I'm including us in that comment. But what you need to realize is that those of us who believe in the biblical definition of marriage as a permanent relationship between one man and one woman, you're going to be, if you believe that the way I believe that, you are going to be, as this world continues to get closer to Jesus' second coming, you are going to be in a shrinking minority. You may be in the majority now, but one day, those of us that believe in the biblical definition of marriage, we will be in the minority. And it will be a shrinking minority. But what you need to realize, you just keep standing on the truth. Amen? You just keep speaking the truth. Amen? What you need to realize is that God doesn't care about the majority vote when it comes to His Word. He just cares about His truth. God doesn't care about popular opinion polls. He just cares about His truth. So you just stick by the stuff. Amen? But as we apply this, as we get ready to move to the second category, your primary concern, because we're talking to us today, we're not talking to the homosexual or the lesbian, we're talking to us. Your primary concern should not be the sexual behavior of someone else. Your primary concern should be keeping your sexual behavior within God's boundaries. Does that make sense to you? Yeah. Yeah, you pray for the lesbian. You pray for the homosexual. You pray for those that are the fornicator. You pray for the adulterer. But you focus on your, yeah, and your boundaries. And students, let me speak an awkward, I mean awkward, but loving word directly to you for a minute. You are being bombarded by your music. You are being bombarded by your social media. You are being bombarded by negative peer pressure to do what? To go ahead and give in to sexual activity before marriage. I know. I've got 3 girls in the home. I've got 4 kids. I've been there, done that, lived it. I know. But let me tell you something. If you never remember another thing I say, remember this today, that if you will honor God and His Word, honor Him and His Word, and help yourself and your future mate, if you do that, you'll help yourself and your future mate tremendously if you'll just wait until you get married to have sex. Can I get an amen? I don't know if any of you keep up with Tim Tebow. Christian, loves the Lord, bless his heart. He didn't make the NFL, but now he's trying baseball. I think he's playing for a AAA ball club, trying to make it into the majors. Was a great college quarterback back in the day for Florida. Was it Florida? Florida Gator? Yeah, Florida Gators. Tim Tebow has said through the years, he has said through the years unapologetically, he has not apologized for it, he has said through the years that he is a virgin and that he is waiting until he gets married before he has sex. That's what he said. That's what he said publicly. Anytime he's asked, he said that. He's 31 years old. 31 years old. Now, he's probably getting married this year because he is engaged as of January of this year. So I'm imagining there's some kind of a June wedding a-coming this month, right? If he's not already married. But our immoral culture, the America that we live in, is so skeptical, so cynical about his claim that a website that helps married couples commit adultery, they pledged back in 2012, this has been some 7 years ago, they pledged back in 2012, they advertised that they would pay $1 million to any woman who could refute Tim Tebow's claim that he is a virgin. And I remember when it broke on the news like it was yesterday. And I looked at my wife and I thought, oh my soul, I hope he is speaking the truth. $1 million, somebody's going to rat him out if he ain't telling the truth. Nobody's ratted him out. That brother has stood by the stuff. Friend, there was a time in our society, there was a time in America where chastity was valued. But we are living in a day where people make jokes about it, people make movies about it, and they make fun of the virgin. They make fun of the person who's wanting to wait, who's going to wait. And these examples I give you this morning are simply a revelation that our nation is in a steep moral decline. Amen? We got to be the church here, folks. We got to be the church. We got to be the standard bearer when it comes to these sexual sins. Sexual activity outside of marriage is wrong. We got to stay the course with that one. Amen? Let me give you the application here. Because we're all sinners together, right? This is the application. Whatever your sexual sinful past may be, God can forgive you and redeem your past. Amen? Don't forget that, friend. Starting today, ask God to give you the strength to stay sexually pure until you're married, young people. And if you're married, stay sexually pure within the boundary of your marriage. Starting today, if you're struggling with that, if that's an issue, if that's a sin problem, starting today, draw the line in the sand and say, God, help me. Seek His face. Well, each of these categories of sins has a corresponding fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit that goes with these first three weeds of the flesh that deal with sexual sins is none other than love, man. Love! I love it. I love the song today, by the way. Amen. Love! Love conquers all. The greatest of these is love. Amen. The only love that truly satisfies the deepest longing of the human heart is the spiritual fruit of love. It's the agape love. It's God's love. Amen? Well, I want everybody to look this way. Take a deep breath. Exhale. That part's over. Amen? We move on to the second category of sins here. Religious sins, trusting in any person or thing other than God, is idolatry. Religious sins. The first category is sexual. The second category, religious sins, trusting any person or thing other than God, is idolatry. Plain and simple. The next two sins that Paul lists here are idolatry and sorcery. And you go, man, he's going to get Harry Potter on a sorcery. What's he talking about? Are we about to see a clip from Harry Potter? No, you're not. The word translated sorcery is the word pharmakia in the Greek, from which we get our word pharmaceuticals. So in the first century, sorcerers and magicians, they often combine hallucinogenic drugs as part of their magic potions. They're trying to hear from the other world, right? All they're doing is getting a massive high on is what they were doing. But they're trying to hear from the other world, so they would combine these things together. So you can infer kind of the application of what we're talking about here. You can infer they're speaking to us about maybe some drug abuse, right? Going on. These two sins are combined because much of idol worship in the first century included the use of drugs for euphoric trances. Let's get out of our bodies. Let's get out of our minds. And I know, we talk about idolatry today. We talk about idolatry to the American church. We talk about idolatry to the American public. We say this word idolatry, and most Americans, they laugh at the idea of idolatry because we think idolatry is bowing down before a statue. We think idolatry is bowing down before a religious icon. But oh no, an idol is any person or thing we trust more than God. Our money says on it, in God we trust. In God we trust. But most Americans, they trust their money a lot more than they trust God. Right? Yeah. The respected theologian of yesteryear, J.I. Packer, has written, what other gods could we have besides the Lord? And then he answers his own question. He says, plenty. He says, for Israel, there were the Canaanite Baals, those jolly nature gods whose worship was a rampage of gluttony, drunkenness, and ritual prostitution. He says, for us, there are still the great gods of sex. And he says, shekels meaning money, sex, shekels, and stomach meaning gluttony. He answers in a parenthesis here. He says, an unholy trinity consisting of one God, self. A lot of folks for America, they're idol is their self. It's not an image. It's them, right? And then he goes on to say, he says, oh, there are other gods. He says, football, the firm meaning your job, football, the firm, and family are also gods for some. He said, indeed, the list of other gods is endless, for anything that anyone allows to run their life becomes their God. What we say, you know, we said there's a corresponding fruit for each of these 15 sins, or for each of these categories, really. What's the opposite spiritual fruit of these weeds of the flesh? Peace. Peace. Peace, amen? People are searching desperately for spiritual inner peace. They're turning to all kinds of substitutes and idols. But real peace can only be found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Real peace. Well, we had our sexual sins. Sexual activity outside of marriage is wrong. Religious sins, trusting in any person or thing other than God is idolatry. And then we've got these social sins. That's the third group. That's the biggest group of the bunch. Social sins. What's about social sins? What about this category? Social sins. Self-centered living destroys relationships. Social sins. Self-centered living will destroy your relationships. Can I get an amen on that? I'm telling you, of the 15 different sins that Paul lists, he lists 15 in the first list, of the 15 different sins that Paul lists, over half of them have to do with our relationships with others. Enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envy. What's the point Paul's trying to make? When you get into the language study of this, this is really remarkable what he's trying to communicate to the church at Galatia. The point Paul is making is that human relationships are defiled by these specific kinds of sins. Now remember, this is not an exhaustive list. This is a representative list. But he uses the word enmities to kick it off here. And it's in the plural, and it refers to hateful attitudes. You ever met anybody with a hateful attitude? Hateful attitudes result in strife. Enmities is followed by what? Strife. Enmities goes with strife. They have these hateful attitudes, it results in strife. What's strife? Wrong, hateful actions. That's what strife is. So wrong attitudes invariably brings wrong actions. And then we see the second set of two. We've got jealousy. Now, what in the world is he referring to when he says jealousy here in the New Testament Greek? Jealousy is a form of hateful resentment. Hateful resentment caused by coveting for oneself what belongs to someone else. You see somebody else got something you ain't got, and you are covetous to the point of jealousy. And what comes out of a jealous heart? The outworking of that jealousy is what Paul calls outbursts of anger. Now, you need to understand something about anger. These outbursts of anger are not holy, righteous anger over sin. Anger in itself is not a sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Anger over abortion is not sinful. Anger over same-sex marriage is not sinful, right? Anger over sin is not sinful, but you've got to turn it over to who? Got to turn it over to God. But these outbursts of anger here in this passage are sinful. These outbursts of anger are not holy, righteous anger over sin, but sin in themselves, because they are a reaction, a feeling that justifies our sinful heart, that we don't have something someone else does. Basically, we allow our temper to get the best of us, and we feel justified in these sinful expressions. So do you see how enmities goes with strife? And do you see how jealousy goes with outbursts of anger? Do you see that in your passage? Well, I guess I don't know if this is good news or bad news. But Paul is saying here, if you don't deal with these first two attitudes, if you don't deal with enmities and jealousy, if you don't deal with bad attitude, if you don't deal with a coveting spirit that leads to jealousy, if you don't deal with these two bad attitudes that have produced immediately, they've produced immediately in your life because you haven't dealt with them, they have produced strife, bad actions, and they have produced outbursts, emotional, sinful outbursts. If you don't deal with these two things, enmities and jealousy, he's saying, this is what Paul's saying, not Pastor Steve. Paul, he's writing on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so I would listen. He is saying to you, that if you keep on trucking down this road of enmities and jealousy, then you are going to get a whole lot more. You're going to get a bonus round. You're going to get disputes. You're going to get dissensions. You're going to get factions. And guess what? You can get more envyings, right? The first two groups of two, if not dealt with, produce the last four. Well, what does it mean by disputes and dissensions and factions? Well, these are more particular and ongoing expressions of the general sins that precede them in the list. These last four, disputes, dissensions, factions, and envyings, these last four in the list represent animosities between individuals and groups that sometimes continue to fester and grow long after the original cause of conflict has passed. You ever been in one of them deals? Well, when that thing ever going to get healed up? It ain't. It just keeps on keeping. Remember the Hatfields and the McCoys? Yeah. From the feuds of old time mountain clans that lasted generations and generations and generations to national hostilities that last for centuries. To families and individuals feuding openly or passive-aggressively inside the church or outside the church. These sins can become an established and destructive way of life. Well, Pastor, what in the world is the opposite fruit of these eight weeds of the flesh? It is none other than joy. Joy. Say it with me. Joy. And we all know what that stands for. Jesus, others, and yourself. I mean, if you just keep that order right, Jesus first, others second, yourself third. It covers a multitude, doesn't it? Amen. And then we get to the last category, sins of excess. Social sins, self-centered living destroys relationships. Religious sins, trusting in any person or thing other than God is idolatry. Sexual sins, sexual activity outside of marriage is wrong. But then we've got these sins of excess, unrestrained appetites lead to addiction. Now, in my Bible, it says drunkenness and carousing. Your Bible may have for carousing orgies or something like that, or another derivative of that Greek word for carousing. Carousing really is a better interpretation of that Greek word. We can argue about it after it's over with, but drunkenness and carousing. Drunkenness, I think we all get that. The Bible is clear that getting drunk is a sin. I mean, I think we're all clear on that. Ephesians 5:18 says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Americans, even Christian Americans, are looking for a way to self-medicate themselves, and alcohol is the number one drug of choice. Now, many Christians choose to abstain from drinking. They just say, man, I'm a Christian, I'm not going to do it. But some Christians, they choose to drink, but they find themselves unable to stop after only one drink. And the old saying is, one drink always leads to another drink, and another drink leads to, slippery slope again, right? Alcoholism and underage drinking has been, it is today, and it will continue to be a growing problem. The church has got to be the church and love these people to sobriety. Convict them in love, but love them back to health. From the Council on Recovery's website, statistics, I'm sharing statistics off the interweb. These are pretty fresh statistics. This is what it says. It says 50% of adults have a family member with alcoholism. So half of us here today have a family member with alcoholism. It says more than four, listen, this will break your heart. More than 4 in 10 teens who begin drinking before age 15 eventually become alcoholics. I'll read that again. More than 4 in 10 teens who begin drinking before age 15 eventually become alcoholics. Now, this is what goes on in the church. And it comes up and it's an ebb and flow, this ebb and flow battle. Many Christians disagree. There's this ebb and flow about this disagreement of whether the Bible allows drinking in moderation. There's this big push back and forth. But we can make this statement with all certainty. This statement right here. Without a doubt, if you never take a drink, then you'll never be in danger of getting drunk. Does that make sense? That's a no-brainer to me, man. Right? We move on to carousing. carousing. Drunkenness, carousing. Sins of excess, unrestrained appetites lead to addiction. Carousing. This word here for carousing, for the Greek word here, this word refers to not just sexual orgies, if your King James Version has orgies there. It refers to any kind of wild, uncontrolled behavior. This includes any kind of mob mentality. We're talking about those parties, those college parties, those high school parties that get completely out of hand. They get rowdy. They get boisterous. They get crude. The behavior is awful, whereby date rape ensues. The ladies there get in trouble, right? We're talking about these parties in college with these sororities and fraternities and these high school parties where they haze these kids. They keep pushing them to fit in with their group. And alcohol is always plied to them and plied to them and plied to them. And they drink themselves literally to death. And it's all a big game. I don't know if you remember these. It's been a while since I've heard about them. Remember the flash mobs? Where the big social media post or the big text blast would go out. And you would have so many people overrun a store that the security couldn't keep up with it, and they would just pick the place clean, right? Flash mobs for theft. Natural disasters, we've seen it here in our own state and states around us. When a natural disaster comes, there tends to be looting. People go through the streets and just steal and take and whatever. Well, the opposite of these last two weeds of the flesh is none other than self-control, right? Self-control. Well, my time is up. Can't finish. But let me end it this way. At this point in the message, you might be thinking, Pastor, hate to say it, but I've committed some of those sins you talked about today. You may be wondering, Pastor, am I really a Christian? Let me speak to you. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 21, Paul did not say those who commit these sins will not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul said those who practice in the Greek, practice. It is a continual living of these sins. People that practice and live like this, the case can be made, well, they're not saved. And that's really what Paul is saying here. People that practice and live like that. But that's an important distinction. If you've committed these sins, you've got the Holy Spirit to convict you of that. Amen? And that's not the same as practicing them. Because you go to the Lord and you confess and then you repent and you turn from. And you may struggle with these sins for years, maybe 5, 10, 15 years. But you eventually get past them. That's the good, great news of grace and God's forgiveness. Amen? But if you continually practice and there's no conviction and there's no confession and there's no repentance, then my soul, you're practicing them. Right? If you'll take your Bibles and turn to this last passage and I'll be done. I'll get into the invitation after that. What this brother is talking about, is found in 1 John. And we went through 1 John, I don't know, 4 years ago maybe. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3, 9 and 10. This will be our last hurrah right here. You got her? 1 John 3, 9 through 10. The Word of God reads, it says, no one who is born of God practices sin. It doesn't say commit sin. It says practices sin. Because his seed abides in him and he cannot sin. And that's the point we're trying to make. He cannot continually to do these same kinds of things because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. Right? So that's a self-introspective passage to think about, is it not? Amen? What kind of love do I have in my heart? What kind of conviction goes on in my life? Is there a time of confession and repentance about me? You know, if it's not, if there's not, then you may have pause about your salvation. You may just be so out in left field. What do I say? People remind me. They go, "We really like that saying that you lost as a ball in high weeds." Yeah. You may need to get found today. Amen. Jesus is strolling through the grass looking for you right now. He's got his eye on you to come get you. Why don't you meet him in the altar this morning and let him breathe fresh life into you through his Son? Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word. And Father God, again, we approach this first list with a compassionate heart, with a burdened heart, with a broken heart, for those that will not confess and repent. We seek to pray for them that they will break from their ways and that they will come to Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. And Father God, as we think about this list of 15, this first list, we've all tripped up and, Lord, made mistakes and had times in our lives where we just weren't thinking, weren't acting very Christianly. And Lord, we want to get back to discipleship. We want to get back to the narrow road, God. We want to get back to the narrow path. And Lord, I pray that you would help us do that today if we need to. Lord, for others, we just may have someone on our minds that we want to pray for and intercede for. For others, we may be sitting here today and what the pastor said to us has really stirred our heart, and we know that we now need to trust Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior, that we've never done that. So in a few moments when we stand, Lord, I pray you draw those that need to make a decision for you. Let them come today and receive Christ. Lord, others may just need to pray, as I said, for others. And Lord, we just may need to worship you. That may be what we need to do right now. But God, I pray that we would be obedient, submissive to the moving of your hand in our life and on our heart. And God, you might have your way with us. That we not fight you any longer, but we would go with you, God, because your way is always the best way. Thank you, Jesus, for all you do for us, for how you love us, for how you care for us and forgive us, and offer us hope. Thank you for that. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. And if you'll stand with us all over the sanctuary, Brother Jeremiah is going to lead us in a time of invitation. I'll be down front. You come.
Jesus, Jesus, Lord to me. My life.
Outstanding. Well, we've got one decision for you here. Miss Barbara Alexander from Stagecoach, Texas, just right down the road. Amen. She desires to be a part of this congregation and membership. She's coming from a Church of Christ background, so we're going to be talking to her about baptism and all those different things. But if you're excited about her desire to be a part of the fellowship here at New Hope Baptist Church, would you signify by saying amen?
Amen.
All right. Give the Lord a hand. Amen. That's right. We're going to come by and give her the right hand of fellowship. And we got choir today. Is choir going on? Choir is going on at 5 o'clock. Deacons and Brother Marco, we got our quick meeting after the service. And we want to have a word of prayer for our president. Franklin Graham has sent out an email blast all over the country that we lift up our president today. And we're going to pray for him. And we'd pray for him whether he's a Democrat, Libertarian, Independent or Republican. Amen. Franklin Graham, son of Billy Graham, asked us to pray for the president. Let's honor that request, shall we?
Amen.
So we're going to go to the Lord and lift him up. And as soon as we get done, you come around and give Miss Barbara Alexander the right hand of fellowship. Would you do that? Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you, Lord, and we thank you that we can come to you boldly today and lift up President Trump. Lord, first of all, we pray for his protection. Lord, we pray you watch over him. We pray for those that are giving him advice and giving him wisdom. Lord, we pray that they would speak truth to him. And Lord, we pray that you would give President Trump the wisdom and the discernment to make the best decisions for this country. Lord, and when I say best, I mean best so that this country can continue to be a Christian nation. Lord, we may be a smaller group than what we once were 200 years ago, but there are Christians still living here, and there are churches still preaching your truth, and nobody's standing outside these doors to take me to jail today because I've preached out of the Word of God. And Lord, we pray that our religious freedoms would continue, and that God, you might use this president to help that along. You might use his cabinet and the House, Lord, and the Senate, and the Supreme Court, all of them, God. But Father God, we pray for President Trump. We pray you undergird him, that you strengthen him. Lord, we pray that Vice President Pence would be a witness to him, and Lord, would help him see and experience the gospel of Jesus Christ for his own personal self. And Lord, I know President Trump says he's religious and these things, but Lord, I pray the gospel would penetrate his heart in such a way that he couldn't deny, Lord, he couldn't deny that he would have to proclaim you as his personal Lord and Savior. We love him. We love this country. Lord, we love our church. We love where you've placed us and put us. Lord, help us continually pray for these that are in authority over us. And Lord, may we help them through the ministry of prayer. Thank you for loving us, Lord. Give us safety as we depart this place today. We love you. Thank you for allowing us to be a part of your church. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. Thank you all for being here. You're dismissed. Give Miss Alexander the right hand of fellowship.